You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, it is good to be together this morning. It's good to lift our voices up to our Savior and our King, to worship Him. Thank you, music team, for your ministry of music this morning. And a happy Father's Day as well. And on that note, why don't we invite the kids to be dismissed at this time? They can head up to their Sunday school classes. You know, I think they already have. So we're good to go. All right. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. That's right. We are returning to the book of Revelation this morning. And I'm sure for many of you, this is good news. You've enjoyed this study. You've been eager to get back. And I'm sure for others, this is maybe difficult news. You found this to be a difficult book to understand, to study, a difficult book to apply to your life. But as we come back to this study in the book of Revelation, I want to remind you of what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. The beginning of this book, we read, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." You see, there's an incredible blessing for those who come and read and study this book. There's an incredible blessing upon those who keep to what this book says. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes we might get that confused, thinking this is the book of the revelation of the end times, or the revelation of the Antichrist, or the revelation of what happens to the church. But the main focus is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about His return, His rule, and His reign. It's about His triumph over the forces of evil, and His rescue, His victory in rescuing His people forever. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news for us this morning. The end is already written, amen? There is victory in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus. But even so, as we approach a book like Revelation, it does stir a lot of different emotions in us. Maybe frustration. How can we understand this? Surely confusion. Maybe division. Maybe fear. But this book, the purpose of this book is blessing. Blessing for those who hear and read and keep what is in this book. The purpose of this book is to enlarge our view of Jesus. And so that's what we want to do this morning as we get back into this study of Revelation. Now, it has been quite some time, and so why don't we just take a quick recap of where we've been. In Revelation chapter 1, we read this prologue, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ and this blessing for those who hear and read and keep these words. We also read that Jesus appears to John and instructs him to write 7 letters to 7 churches. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we read these 7 letters. We went through these together. These letters of commendation, of criticism, of comfort. And then moving into Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John is invited into the throne room of God. And there we see a mighty angel crying out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" And then Jesus presents himself, the Lamb of God, who is worthy. He takes the scroll and he opens its seals. And then in chapters 6 to 9, John describes 7 seals being opened and 7 trumpets being sounded, bringing a series of plagues upon the earth, environment catastrophes, famine, war, persecution, the judgments of God being poured out on the wicked. And the overarching message so far is that God's redemptive plan is moving towards completion. There's a plan and a purpose of God's that is drawing near. And in that we see the great judgment of the wicked. We read of great difficulty for the church. We read of great opposition between the forces of evil and God, and the people of God. And this was surely true for the readers of this letter in the first century. They were facing difficulties and persecution, opposition for their faith. And this is true for the church even today. may be more clearly seen in other countries around the world, but even in North America, there seems to be a growing friction between the people of God and the truth of His Word and the values of our society and culture. There seems to be a growing intensity between God and the forces of evil. And because of this, we can be filled with fear. Are you ever filled with fear when you consider the future? When you consider the end times or what this book describes? Do you ever find yourself filled with fear? Fear of what is in store for the church or for the Christian? What about your kids? What kind of world are they growing up in? What kind of hardships and difficulties are they going to experience? Do you ever find yourself maybe filled with fear? Well, as we read in chapter 1, verse 3, the purpose of this book is not to cause fear, but to cause blessing to the one who hears and keeps what is written in this book. And so today we turn to chapter 10. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. And we find ourselves today in an interlude from judgment. The subject matter has moved from judgment in chapter 9 and the previous chapters to this pause, this interlude, and this encouragement for the people of God. An encouragement for us to combat our fears and to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. And so let's read our passage for today, Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what's in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Let's pray together. Lord, we do call upon you today, the mighty God of this universe, the creator of all things. Give us wisdom, God, by your Holy Spirit to understand your word. Help us not to live in fear, but to live and find comfort in you and who you are and what you've done, and in the promises that you have made to us. The end is written, and we know that you hold the victory. Lord, we thank you for this hope. Guide us now as we look into your word, we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin to unpack this chapter together this morning, we're going to discover four ways in which we can find comfort in the person and work of Jesus. Four comforts to combat our fears. Four comforts to give us hope in the midst of our circumstances. Four comforts that cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So here's the first one. Find comfort in his majesty. Find comfort in his majesty. Our passage begins with this appearance, this descending of this mighty angel coming from heaven. Now there's some debate among scholars as to the identity of this angel. Some believe us to be Jesus, as he bears some Christ-like features, while others believe this to be one of the archangels, that is, an angel of the highest order. And I would suggest the latter, as there's no other place in Revelation where an angel is described as Jesus or Jesus is described as an angel. We also know that we're given a description back in chapter 5, verse 2 of a mighty angel, right? This mighty angel who cries out with a loud voice, is anyone worthy to open this scroll? Well, here in chapter 10, we have a mighty angel who lets out a loud cry. And so there is reason to consider that this might be the same angel from chapter 5, maybe even holding that same scroll. Now that Jesus has opened its seals, he comes and he holds the scroll open in his hand. And this angel is mighty. I mean, this description is majestic. It is a mighty angel. He's wrapped in a cloud. This symbolizes glory and power and judgment. He has a rainbow over his head, signifying God's covenant faithfulness. His face is like the sun as he came from the very presence of God. And his legs are like pillars of fire, a picture of stability and uncompromised holiness. We also see that his stature is large. He stands tall. Three times in this chapter, we read how he stands with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. This is not just on the shore. His foot is planted on the sea and on the land. This figure is massive. And he cries out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And his message is to be heard by all. It's a warning for all. This is an imposing figure who bears the authority and power of God. And this is a reflection of the majesty of our God. No one can stand before him. No one compares to his status and stature. He comes with glory and power, bearing all authority. And as impressive as this angel is, how much more impressive is the one whom he has sent him? How much greater is the one who has sent this messenger? And so we can look at this angel and his size and his grandeur, and we can multiply it by infinity. That is our God. That is our Savior. We worship a big God. He's awesome. He's all-powerful. And in this, we can find comfort. You know, our problems and our fears can seem so large to us, but when we look to our mighty, awesome, all-powerful God, they become quite small in comparison. We need to fix our eyes on the greatness of our God. Now, majesty can speak to God's imposing stature and status, but it can also speak to his mighty hand of salvation. And I think that's what is in this passage as well. In this description, we see the mighty hand of God's salvation in the past. The cloud that surrounds this angel, his legs that are pillars of fire, are surely reminders of God's mighty hand in the Exodus. There, through the judgment of the wicked and unrepentant heart of Pharaoh, God brings salvation to his people and leads them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Well, here in Revelation, God is pouring out his judgment, his plagues upon the wicked. And those who survive remain unrepentant, as Pharaoh did. We read that in chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Yet God is going to bring salvation to his people. He has sent a mighty angel to lead them into the promised land. That's heaven. We also see this rainbow over the angel's head. That, of course, takes us back to the events of Noah and the flood. Again, the judgment of God is poured out on the world, and that brings about salvation for Noah and his family. God brings salvation through judgment. Noah got off the ark and was led into a renewed land, and God gave this rainbow as a sign of his covenant. And so God is showing his people here, he's showing us, the readers, that he brings salvation through judgment. And he's bringing judgment upon the wicked. We see that in the previous chapters. But he is mighty to bring about salvation for his people. What God did for Noah and the children of Israel in saving them through judgment, he will do again. And so take comfort in this mighty God this morning. There's no one like him. He is massive, he is holy, he is full of glory and power, and his hand is mighty to provide salvation for his people. You know, I think we oftentimes get confused when we consider the battle of good and evil. Maybe it's all the books we read and the movies we watch, but we think it's a struggle between God and Satan. Who's going to come out on top? Who's going to prevail? But that is not the reality. There is no one who compares to the might and majesty of our God. find comfort in his majesty. Number two, find comfort in his mastery. Find comfort in his mastery. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 now. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. The Bible often uses this imagery of placing something under our feet as a sign of having authority over it. We read this in Psalm 8:6, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And it was also said that in Bible times, when a conqueror would take a piece of property that had a shoreline, he would stand with a foot in the water and foot on the land, and he would raise his hand in a sign of conquest, in a sign of victory that he has prevailed. Well, this is really the image that we're given in this passage. This angel is doing just this. Three times we're given this picture of him standing on the sea and on the land. And by him doing this, this is signifying God's authority and rule, his rule over all creation. Our Lord is declaring that he is sovereign over all things. Everything is under his power and authority. In verse 6, the angel points out that even eternal life is within God's authority. You see, God is eternal, and so only he can impart eternal life. Only he has power over eternal life. He also mentions three spheres of God's creation: heaven and what's in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. And together, these three spheres are used throughout Scripture as a picture encompassing all of God's creation. And so as the angel stands with a foot in the sea and a foot on the land, he raises his hand, is signifying authority over all creation. And so by standing where he does, doing what he's doing, the angel shows the significance of God's power and authority. There's no place in this world where God's power does not reign. And although Satan has temporarily usurped God's creation, this picture of the angel standing on both the sea and the land demonstrates that it all belongs to him. It's all under his authority and control. It is his by creation. It's his by Calvary, and it's his by conquest. His authority is supreme. And what greater comfort can we have to know that our God is sovereignly ruling over all creation, despite what's happening in our world today, despite the natural events of environment catastrophes or the corruption in country leadership, in persecution, in war, things can appear to be spinning out of control, but they're not. What about in your own life? Are you facing struggles, sickness, tragedies, discouragements? Take heart. Take comfort in Christ. He is king over all. Nothing is outside of his knowledge or his control. No amount of evil can usurp the authority of God. And so find comfort in his mastery. Number three, find comfort in his mystery. Find comfort in his mystery. Now, as we read our text here, there's really two mysteries here that we read of. The first is that which is sealed. The second is that which is revealed. Let's start with that which is sealed. The mighty angel descends from heaven, bearing this little scroll open in his hand. He stands foot in the sea and foot on the land. He lets out this mighty roar, that which calls about the response of seven thunders. Now, these thunders speak articulately, as John's going to write them down. And surely, just like the seven seals and the seven trumpets, these seven thunders are going to bring catastrophic judgment upon the earth. Thunder is an image of a coming storm, a coming judgment. But then here is the mystery. In verse 4, we read, And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Why? This is so strange. John has been told to not seal up the words in this book, in this prophecy, But here, the only time these words are to be sealed up, well, we cannot know. There are mysteries that are not for us to know. Some things are too wonderful for explanation and too horrific for description. Some things are hidden from us, kept from our view. One reality is true here, that God presides over these judgments. He is in full control of each and every event that is happening. As just by a word, he seals them up. But we don't live by explanations, we live by promises. We don't understand what is sealed, but we do understand what is revealed. And that's the second mystery that I want us to look at. Picking up in verse 5, we read, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants and prophets," his servants the prophets. The mystery which has been revealed and will be completed here is God's redemptive plan throughout history. From Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, God's redemptive plan of salvation through the person and work of Jesus Christ is going to be brought to fullness. It's going to be fulfilled. Now, the work of Jesus on the cross, as he came, as he died on the cross for our sin and he rose again, that work is finished. Salvation is readily available because of the finished work of Jesus. Yet we await a final deliverance from this broken world, from the effects of sin, don't we? We look and we await this coming salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, we live in this period of grace, a time where there's still time to come to Christ, to look to him for forgiveness and for salvation. We await Christ's return and the final judgment. We long for that day, but until then, there is still time for those who are rebellious towards God to turn and repent and to call out to him. And if you are not yet a child of God, if you've not yet received the good news of Jesus, the forgiveness, the hope that's found in him, don't wait. Don't delay. The time is still available for you to turn to him. Call out while you still can. And the angel's oath is clear here. Upon the blast of the seventh trumpet, there will be no more delay. There will be no more waiting. There will be no more period of time. The end will unfold. The mystery will be fulfilled, complete. And this answers the question of those who were slain for their testimony, the testimony of the gospel in chapter 6, verse 10. They cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you judge the wicked?" And there's this oath at the blast of the seventh trumpet, the time of delay is over. What God has announced to the prophets will be fulfilled. God's word will not return void, but will accomplish its purposes, as Isaiah 55:11. One day, sin's clock will be stopped. One day, Satan will be vanquished, and the powers of sin will be no more. All of these things are coming to a conclusion. God has willed it from eternity past, the complete and final defeat of evil, and nothing can delay it. Nothing can stand in its way. And so trust in God's completed work. Trust in his mystery. Trust in his promises. And so we find comfort in the mystery of God. The God who created this world will accomplish his plans. God is faithful to complete his eternal purposes. Do you long for that day? Do you long for that day when the wrongs be made right? When the injustices will be corrected? When the wickedness of men will cease to go unchecked? When the effects and the sting and the sadness and the sorrow of sin and death are no more? this mighty angel makes an oath upon the God of the universe that this day will come. And so we find comfort in his mystery. And so far we've discovered great reason to find comfort in Christ. We need not fear as followers of him because of his majesty. There's no one like him. There's no one that can save like him. Because of his mastery, his power is unmatched. And because of his mystery, nothing can stand in the way of his purposes. And now we come to our fourth reason to find comfort in Christ, and that's to find comfort in his ministry. Find comfort in his ministry. Let's look at these last verses together, verses 8 to 11. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." So John has given three instructions here. Take the word, feed on the word, and proclaim the word. Surely approaching such an imposing figure required God to verbally instruct John. I know this is a large, majestic angel, but go and take the scroll from his hand. Surely John needed that clear instruction. And the picture for us here is that God's word is readily available for you and for me. It's provided for us. It's laid open. John was to go and take it for his own spiritual edification. And we too are to go to the word to explore its truths. Next, John is instructed to feed on the word. And there's a direct parallel here to Ezekiel chapter 2 and Ezekiel's call by God to be a prophet, to take the scroll and to eat it. And in the same way, John is called by God to first internalize the word, and then he'll be ready and equipped to proclaim the word. God has a ministry for John, but first he must feed on the word of God. And this is powerful imagery for the word of God. See, God's word is honey, Psalm 19. God's word is better than bread, Matthew 4:4. God's word is meat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's word is milk, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So here is a diet for spiritual health, for nourishment, the word of God. It was not enough for John to see the scroll or to even know its contents. He had to receive it into his inner being. You know, I occasionally find myself home alone. Danae might be out with some friends or out with the kids, and I'm in charge of putting together food for myself. And I'll be honest, I'm not very capable or competent in the kitchen. And it would do me no good to go and open a recipe book and just look at a recipe card. That doesn't give me any nourishment or strength. I have to cook and eat and digest the meal. And the same is true for the Word of God. It does us no value to have a Bible sitting on the shelf at home or in the drawer. It doesn't even do us good to know what it says. We have to feed on the Word. We have to feed on the word. It's our nourishment. It's our strength. God wants to do a work in our life through his word. He will do a work in our life through his word if we take it and we feed on it. But here's the thing. When we feed on the word, it'll bring both sweetness and bitterness. You see, the Bible speaks of both heaven and hell. The Bible speaks of both salvation and condemnation. The Bible speaks of both the love of God and the wrath of God. So God's word bears a bittersweet message of both life and death. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 16, "The gospel is a sweet aroma to those who are saved, but an aroma of death to those who are perishing." And so when we feed on the word of God, we see its sweetness, the goodness, the mercy, the love of God and his salvation. But we also see its bitterness, the judgment upon those who reject him. We see the persecution and the suffering for those who follow Jesus. Nevertheless, we are to feed on the word. And finally, John is instructed to proclaim the word. Reading verse 11, our last verse, it says, "And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." You must. This is an imperative. It sounds a moral obligation here. John is to continue to prophesy of the coming judgment and the coming salvation. And the inclusion of kings here in this list would indicate that he's to even proclaim this to those in authority and power over him. Maybe even the hand that causes the persecution in his life. And we too as the church are commanded to proclaim the word. Our assignment is to go and share the word, the gospel of Jesus, to every corner of this world. This is the ministry and mission of the people of God. And here is the comfort we find in this ministry. God has provided his written word for you and for me, open. In these pages, we find life and nourishment for our souls. We find wisdom for our lives. We find relationship with our Savior. We can depend upon God's word. It's sufficient for all of our needs. It's able to strengthen us, and it gives us power to proclaim the word. And that the hearers of this proclamation would even turn and give their lives to Jesus. So we cling to the ministry of God's word in our lives. We take it, we feed on it, we proclaim it. As I wrap up this morning, I read again these words from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Church, have you been blessed this morning by the hearing of these words in Revelation? Have you been encouraged to find comfort in Christ? Amidst what's happening in our world today, what might happen tomorrow, amidst what's going on in your own life, the circumstances that you face, amidst whatever future, whatever fear, and whatever the future might hold, we have a great comforter. He is our hope. He is our King. And in him there is victory and salvation. Will you find comfort in his majesty? Will you look upon him and see his greatness? Will you see that he is worthy of your worship? Because he is mighty to save, and there's no one like him. Will you find comfort in his mastery? Will you surrender yourselves before the feet of Jesus, the one who reigns supremely over all creation? Will you surrender yourself to him? Will you find comfort in his mystery? Will you cling to his promises, knowing that he is faithful to keep his word and to fulfill all of his plans and purposes? And will you find comfort in his ministry? Will you go to his word? Will you feed on his word? Will you proclaim his word? And in doing so, find nourishment for your souls. This is the invitation to all of us to find comfort in Christ. It's an invitation to the people of God to find comfort in your Savior. But it's also an invitation given to anyone that they might come and experience the forgiveness and the salvation of Jesus, that these comforts can be yours as well if you would turn and bend your knee to God. He offers a great salvation, and he offers comfort to those who place their faith in him. You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds our future. And we know that we can find comfort in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word that brings to us life and hope, that reveals your character, your power, and your purposes. Lord, I pray that we would look to you and find comfort in you alone. Thank you, God, that you did not leave us hopeless in our sin, but that you came to this world and died on a cross so that we might receive salvation rather than judgment, life rather than death. God, I pray for anyone here today who is not yet in relationship with you, that they would turn to you and find comfort for their soul. We pray this in your holy and powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.